Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. God of wisdom, God of word and wisdom, send us your Holy Spirit as we listen to the witness of your people in the scriptures. May we claim the story of your redeeming love again and praise you with our lives through Christ our Lord and guide. Amen. Our first scripture reading is the beautiful 23rd Psalm. It's found on page 862 of your pew Bible, or you can follow along on the screen. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I love that your memorized version came through, because it's so true. That is a psalm that we all know and most of us have put to memory. It's just in us. And we're going to be talking a lot more about Psalm 23 today, because it's deeply connected to this passage that we're going to be reading in 1 John. So my husband recently heard a worship song when we were driving somewhere on the radio, and it was a worship song that he knew and loved well from our college years. It was a tune that was familiar, and because he was hearing it, it then led him down memory lane, and he started thinking about all the songs that he loved in college, all these worship songs. So he created a, just probably 2 or 3 weeks ago, created a playlist, which is, if you are not an iPhone user or kind of familiar with how to do that, is basically the same as a mixtape in today's world. So if you were a mixtape maker, this is what he did in his iPhone. He created a playlist of all of his favorite 90s Christian rock songs, much to my children's dismay. So I have caught him very nonchalantly turning on his playlist as we are all driving somewhere in the car together, or as we're preparing a meal in the kitchen together and everybody's around, because he's convinced that if the kids hear his songs long enough or become familiar enough with them, then they will start liking them the same way that he likes them. Well, that's not quite happening yet. I don't know if it's really a promising plan for him, but a few days ago we were driving, and I think we were, where were we coming from? I don't remember where we were coming from, but we were driving all together, and of course that playlist happened to pop on just because he wanted to have it on. And this song from DC Talk, I don't know, does anybody remember DC Talk? Okay, thank you. So the song called What If I Stumble came on from his playlist. And if you know the song, you know that it opens with kind of a voiceover of Brennan Manning, who is author, speaker, priest. And he says these words that, I mean, gosh, if you're familiar with the song, you can probably hear his voice in your head. But he says, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And when those words came on, and it's easy to miss it if you don't pay attention at the very beginning of that song, but when those words came on, we paused the song, and we started having a conversation in our car about what he meant by those words, and why those words are, sadly, very true still today, right? And so, as we kind of were conversing with our kids, we were saying, you can't just acknowledge Jesus with your mouth and say that you're a Christian. My son, in his, you know, middle school world, likes to wear a little cross around his neck, which I love, but also that has to be followed with action, or he's going to be this person that others describe. So our actions are extremely important in the way that we match them with our words. So we are in our third week of our First John study, a book that focuses on the defining traits of the followers, or the koinonia, the people who fellowship with God. And these words from Brennan Manning, I believe, were probably informed by our passage in 1 John today, because they are very similar and they are very parallel. Faith without love is empty, and love without action isn't actually love. Faith without love is empty, and love without action isn't love. That's the point of Brennan Manning's words, and that is the point of our passage for today. And I've decided to use the Message version for our reading of Scripture today. I understand it is not a direct interpretation. It is more of, it's not a translation, it's an interpretation. So Eugene Peterson, I think every once in a while I like to just weave his version in, because I think we get used to hearing certain phrases and the ways that certain things are said in Scripture, and we lose the power of what they mean. So just every once in a while, I'm going to throw the Message version at you, because I think it's good to hear things in a new version. So today we are going to be looking at 1 John 3:16 through 24. Let's listen for God's word for us today. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but you turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears. Ugh, and you made it disappear. Yikes. My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there's something to it, for God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves. And friends, once that's taken care of and we're no longer accusing or condemning ourselves, we're bold and free before God. We're able to stretch out our hands and receive what we asked for, because we're doing what God said and doing what pleases God. Again, this is God's command, to believe in God's personally named Son, Jesus Christ. He told us to love each other in line with the original command. As we keep his commands, we live deeply and surely in him, and he lives in us. And this is how we experience his deep and abiding presence in us, by the Spirit he gave us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Indeed. When I first noticed that this passage was partnered in our lectionary with Psalm 23, the psalm that we read just a few moments ago, I began to wonder what the connection was between the two. Why did they choose to put these passages together? Psalm 23 is one of the most familiar, most memorized passages that we have in Scripture. It's one of the most quoted across whatever you believe, across the board. It's kind of one of those common passages. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You could probably say it with your eyes closed. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And then it clicked for me as I'm sitting there thinking, why did they put these two together? We return to Psalm 23 to remember whose we are, and to remember that we are deeply loved, right? That's why we go back to that very familiar passage. Who do I belong to? I belong to the shepherd. And I am cared for in the shepherd's presence. I am loved. That deep love, so graciously given to us, shouldn't just produce gratitude in us, but it should also propel us outward. It should push us to love and extend that same love to other people, right? Because real love, when we really experience it, we want to share it. It can't just be held on to. So when we allow Psalm 23 to inform our reading of 1 John 3:16 through 24, we are given a model to follow, a shepherd to learn from. So what do we learn from this shepherd? Well, Psalm 23 is a prayer of trust, and it is written to people who didn't always know where their next meal was going to come from. The landscape we know surrounding Jerusalem is primarily a landscape of hillsides that are covered in dirt and dust and sand, and there is not always lush green grass year-round. Now, there is sometimes, but it's not year-round. And there are extended periods of time when the rain is scarce and when the land is really dry. So the imagery in these verses of green grass and still waters indicate that ours is a shepherd whose resources do not run out. Okay, that's going to be a really important thing to hang on to for our first John passage. Ours is a shepherd whose resources don't run out and there is always enough to go around. Even when the ground we think only offers dust, our shepherd does not operate according to the scarcity mentality. Our shepherd is one that finds and leads the sheep to nourishment, green pastures. So when we put ourselves in that position of being sheep, we remember that green pastures aren't about like a really lovely chance to rest in a big meadow and just lay there. It's green pastures is their food, it's nourishment. So when we picture green pastures in a place that's typically dry and a shepherd who always seems to find green pastures, that's an image of lack of scarcity in the economy of God. Sorry, I just got real passionate. Lost my place in my notes. The other imagery that we have that's very strong in Psalm 23 is that imagery of still waters or quiet waters, depending on the translation that you use. And what I love about that, again, sometimes I read this from the perspective of a human, but if you read it from the perspective of a sheep, you realize that the quiet waters are where they drink. So why is it important that the waters are quiet? So that the sheep can wade in safely and actually quench their thirst. It's not so that they have this beautiful, like, bubbling brook to listen to. If the river was too swift and if it was roaring, they wouldn't be safe. They would get swept right away if they got in to go get something to drink. But our shepherd provides green pastures. Our shepherd provides moving waters that are just gentle enough so that they can wade in and have their thirst quenched. The Hebrew word for makes me lie down means to stretch oneself out or to lie stretched out as one would do reclining at a meal. There is no force. The shepherd's not forcing the sheep to lie down. There is a sense of gentle care. There is a sense of rest. This reclining posture shows that the sheep trust the shepherd. There is security, there's safety there in the shepherd's presence. So Psalm 23 is loaded with all of these images that remind us that our shepherd desires good for us. The shepherd doesn't just say he loves the sheep, he lives it out. It is an action. There are practical things that the shepherd does. The shepherd feeds them, provides for their needs, protects them from predators, guides them to safety. These are acts of love that assure the sheep that they will be cared for in the presence of the shepherd. We pray these words when we need to be reminded that we're not alone. Even in the dark valleys, and even amidst the scarcity that defines this desert wilderness that we find ourselves wandering through sometimes, the shepherd protects, provides, and is present. Okay, so now we shift a little bit to John. Do you remember when we kicked off our study of 1 John and we talked about a lot of the parallels between John's gospel and 1 John and how they're not exact, but there's a lot of parallels that lead us to believe that there's some intentionality in their connection and that there's some common themes that are threaded together. We noted that they're similar enough and that they're repetitive enough that they very likely are kind of communicating two sides of the same coin. So it's believed that the Gospel of John is the story of the unveiling of Christ, and 1 John is the grand reveal of a life lived in fellowship with Christ. So kind of two sides to that same coin. So when we read John 1, 1 John 3:16, so our passage for today, we read, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. We can't help but hear the echo in John's gospel. That is John 10:11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then by reading that, we can't help but hear and see all of those images of the good shepherd. That the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. I shall not want. So why am I telling you all of this? I'm going on and on and on and on. Great, Kelly. That's so great. What's the point? The point is Psalm 23, when we read that first, it puts us in a position, in a posture of gratitude, right? So we realize that we are the ones who have received grace. We are the ones who have received abundance. And ours is a shepherd who never operates from scarcity. And that then informs John 10. John 10 gives us the face of the shepherd, the name of the shepherd. So we've got this mysterious shepherd. Then we get the face of the shepherd and the name of the shepherd. And then 1 John takes it a step further. And it's the Koinonia people. Now you, Koinonia people, if you really want to live like Christ, if you really want to follow him, do what he did. You will lay down your life for others. You will feed the people who are hungry like I did. You will care about their safety. You will meet the needs of others. You will see me in the eyes of others. And you will give of yourself as I did. Those three cannot be separated from one another. They all echo each other. It's like this beautiful story, which is the grand story of Scripture, right? They all connect to each other. There is a thread that weaves all the way through Scripture, so you can't just pick up one book of the Bible and think that you understand Scripture. It is all linked to each other. Now that image, that is what an unbelieving world will simply find unbelievable, because that is absolutely countercultural. People who lay their lives down for one another, people who go out of their way to feed hungry people in their midst, people who go out of their way to say, "Hey, I have extra. I don't need all of this. I can give you what I have." Remember the shepherd? 1 John is saying, the one who cares for all your needs and nourishes you and protects you and defends you. We've been talking about this for a long time, since King David's time. Yeah, that shepherd is your model. Now go live like that. This section of 1 John is a passage about justice. These are our marching orders. This is our call. It's essentially claiming that if we have received any love from that dear shepherd who nourishes us and makes sure we're safe enough to walk into those waters, that we are not also to love just with our words, but with words and deeds. It's an action. Verse 17 in our 1 John passage says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" Put your money where your mouth is, people, is really the modern translation, according to Kelly Dixon. We are invited to remember what is done for us, and then go and do likewise. Defend the weak. Feed the hungry. Advocate for the voiceless. Care for the earth. Isn't tomorrow our Earth Day? I looked on the calendar. I think it is tomorrow is Earth Day. That should be what?
It is.
It is. Thank you. That's our prompt. We are asked to love, not just by singing in a church building, but by going out and saying, "I care about the earth. I care about my neighbors. And everything I do is going to embody the actions of the shepherd who cared for me." So if we are truly grateful for the deep and sacrificial love of the shepherd, we will keep the gift moving into the empty hands of another in need. We won't hold on to it for ourselves, but we'll pass it on to others as well. When I was in college, I was a communication studies major, and I had a professor who changed my life and changed the way that I understood communication. I say and he would be mortified by that, so I'm really working on the because every time in class, when someone would raise their hand and ask a question, if they said the entire class was trained to say to get you to stop saying it. But he exposed me to some really wonderful writers, and one of those writers was Lewis Hyde, who wrote a book called The Gift. And this book is basically, Lewis Hyde describes that a gift is something that always needs to be kept in motion. So the moment that we hold on to a gift for ourselves, it no longer is a gift, it's a commodity. It's something that we've consumed, and it no longer can be described or defined as a gift. So I have a quote that's kind of, we'll have to maybe sit with it for a minute before we can move on, but this is from Lewis Hyde's The Gift. He says, "Unlike the sale of a commodity, the giving of a gift tends to establish a relationship between the parties involved. When gifts circulate within a group, their commerce leaves a series of interconnected relationships in its wake, and a kind of decentralized cohesiveness emerges." I'm going to read it one more time. "Unlike the sale of a commodity, the giving of a gift tends to establish a relationship between the parties involved. When gifts circulate within a group, their commerce leaves a series of interconnected relationships in its wake, and a kind of decentralized cohesiveness emerges." What Lewis Hyde is saying is that if we pass along what has so generously been given to us, the gift remains a gift. And from that gift, relationships emerge, dynamics change. Sometimes toxic dynamics can change and become healing dynamics, and unity occurs. So koinonia, people of God, if we truly have fellowship with God, we will do what God does. We will love with action. It is slow and hard work. It is, as Eugene Peterson says, a long obedience in the same direction. And it starts by simply seeing the image of God in others. You know my love for Les Miserables. And I tend to break out in song when I think of Les Miserables, but I think one of the most profound lines in that musical was when they sang, "To love another person is to see the face of God." And I can't hit the high notes, but to love another person is to see the face of God. That's the call here. That's what this 1 John passage is inviting us to do. Love each other. And when it's hard to love each other, look harder, lean in, work at it, stick with it, keep the gift in motion. Because the gift of grace that has been given to us is not meant to be held on. It's meant to be passed along so that it grows and grows and grows. I was recently introduced to a new book by a local spiritual director who's just become a dear friend. And it's called Conversation, the Sacred Art, Practicing Presence in an Age of Distraction. My goodness. If this is not accurate for right now, I do not know what, I would recommend it. I've bought it for a lot of people already. I think I have 25 copies in my house right now. Because we've lost the ability to see one another. We've lost the ability to be present to one another. And in that, we've lost the ability to love each other well. And so her whole book, she points out that because our lives have become so distracted and overwhelmed, we don't have time for one another in our daily lives, and our relationships are suffering as a result. We fail to experience the holiness in our midst. that is waiting to be unlocked in our everyday, seemingly normal interactions. But there's holiness embedded in every interaction because we are made in the image of God. So we have the opportunity to interact with God every time we interact with one another. She, to make and illustrate her point, and the invitation that we have to encounter the sacred between us, she shares this story. So it's a little story time. I'll close with the story time so you can just enjoy this. In her book, she gives the story. She says, "There once was a topsy-turvy town that had no roads and whose homes had no windows. The townspeople needed help. They believed that if they could find God, God would help them. Two of the townspeople, a woman and a man, were sent out in search of God. The woman climbed a tall mountain and set sail on a ship. The man traveled to the desert and listened for God in the dark quiet of a cave. Eventually, they each became tired and they decided to stop looking for God. Yet they both hoped that the other had found God. But when they met, the woman saw the man's drooping shoulders and the man saw the woman's sad eyes. They knew that neither had found God. The woman put her cool hand on the man's sunburned arm, and the man wrapped his blanket around the woman. It was a dark, moonless night, and they could see nothing but each other. So in soft, small voices, they talked long into the evening, and they told each other their stories. They returned to their town and helped each other put windows in every room of their homes, cut weeds, fill holes, and clear the rocks to build a road. The townspeople were stunned and sought an explanation. The man and woman replied that after journeying hundreds of miles to find God, they had found each other. And we discovered God was with us, said the man. With you right here? Puzzled the townspeople. At home? Wherever we are, answered the woman. But I can't see God anywhere, insisted one of the men of the town. I just see you. If God is here, show us where. God is in the in-between, said the man and the woman. In-between. In-between us. We, all of us, all human people, were made in the image of God. We are invited to live like the shepherd, to care for one another, to love each other deeply, to share what we have with the people who are right in front of our faces, and sometimes those people will be people we pass as we're driving to the grocery store. Sometimes it will be people standing on street corners, and sometimes it will be people that we really don't enjoy being around. If we can see the face of God in one another, in between us, that is what love looks like. And that is what an unbelieving world will simply find unbelievable. May it be so of us. Right, church? Let's pray. God, we long to be people who, out of gratitude for the goodness and the grace that has been shown to us, that we love others well. Help us to see that there is enough to go around. If we just share, if we open our eyes and become present to the holy in our midst, if we remember that you are a God who does not operate out of what isn't, but you are a God of abundance, help us to keep your gifts in motion so that we can love the way that you've loved us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.